Good morning to all who are here, and I want to take this opportunity to welcome each and every one of you. We have some visitors with us today, and as is always the case when we have visitors, we are thankful for your presence, and we do invite you to come back and be with us at each and every opportunity that you might have to do so. Should you have questions concerning either something that you have observed in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that is said in this lesson this morning, feel free to see me following the services, and I'll do my best to give you an answer to your questions in accordance with the Word of God. And if a quick answer cannot be provided, perhaps arrangements can be made for a further study so that we can adequately and together understand what God would have us to do. The lesson that I have prepared this morning is based on a series of lessons which I have entitled Spiritual Indicators. And this is a series that I began last week in which I want us to take a moment or take some time to notice some things, that is, indicators that will help us see if we are where we need to be as Christians in everything that we do. Last week, as I was talking about indicators, I was pointing out that an indicator, by definition, is some type of a measuring device that lets you know the condition of whatever it is that it's trying to indicate, whatever it's talking about. When you look at a pressure gauge that has an indicator on it, that indicator is telling you how much pressure is there, and you need to know that. When you're driving down the road, you have an indicator that tells you how fast you're going, how much gas there is in your car, what your oil pressure is, what your water pressure is, and all of those things are important, which is why they put indicators there. And when the indicator tells you that something's not right, you need to take care of it. You need to make changes so that it will be as it ought to be. Well, when we speak of spiritual indicators, what we have in mind is an indicator that gives us an idea of where we are as Christians. And that, of course, is a gauge based upon where we ought to be. And there are certain things that we ought to be able to look at in our lives, considering the fact that God expects us to grow. And it is my hope that in our lesson last week, we established that fact. Understanding that God expects us to grow, there ought to be certain things that we can look at in our lives to help us know if we are growing the way that we ought to. And I am calling some of these things, and this is not an exhaustive list, but I am calling these things that will help us to know spiritual indicators. Today, the first spiritual indicator that I want to talk about is our communication with God. As Christians, that's a pretty good indicator in our lives of where we are at. We need to examine ourselves to determine if we are as close to God as we ought to be. Another way of saying that is you might ask yourself, how well do I know God? How well am I aware of God in my life? Now, a key to knowing God is communicating with Him. And in our lesson this morning, we're going to focus on two things that we can look at that will help to serve as barometers in determining how our communication is with God. And what we want to talk about is we want to talk about how we listen to God, and we want to talk about how we talk to God. Those are the two things that we want to keep in mind. But first of all, let's take just a few moments to talk about the idea of communication itself. What exactly is communication? Why is communication so important? Communication is something that is important in virtually any relationship that you find yourself involved in. Communication is how we are able to coordinate and how we are able to work together in order to get some type of a task done, whatever that task might be. It's how we convey ideas and how we convey information to one another and thoughts so that those whom we are associating with or dealing with in a particular circumstance, we're able to be on the same page, as the saying goes. Communication helps us to be able to do that. Now, communication is something that comes in a number of different ways. There's verbal communication, and that's what we're dealing with right now, where we're speaking. But in addition to that, there's also a communication by gestures or signs. Sometimes when a police officer puts his hand up like this and he's standing in the middle of an intersection, you know what he's telling you to do. He's commanding you that I am a stop sign right now, and you need to stop. So we've got those types of communication devices. And then, of course, there's the written word. There's that which is put in writing in one form or another. That's at least three different ways that communication takes place. Now, communication needs to be effective. And in order for communication to be effective, it usually involves the idea of being a two-way street. Now, what I mean by a two-way street is in order to make sure that we understand that which is communicated, first of all, what is communicated needs to be communicated clearly. Something needs to be said, but on the other side, there also needs to be somebody willing to listen. And when we think of two-way communication, that's what's involved. It means that we're talking to one another, but we're also listening to one another in whatever that endeavor might be. Now, for communication to be effective, it also needs to be understandable, and it needs to be presented in as clear of a fashion as possible. These things are important in any aspect of communication. But I want to tell you that when it comes to our relationship with our God, when it comes to our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, we also need to understand communication. And that needs to be clear in our minds. One thing that we need to understand is that God has always, always communicated with us, His people. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, as the Hebrew writer begins this particular letter, the first thing he says is, God, and this is how the New King James reads, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Now in that text, the Hebrew writer says that God in times past spoke in various ways by the fathers and the prophets. Well, in that text he mentions the patriarchal age in which God spoke directly through the fathers. And as you look at the book of Genesis, and as you look at other places, you'll find there were times when God spoke to individuals in dreams, like Joseph. There were times when He sent angels to communicate with them, as in the example of Abraham. There were times when He spoke face to face, as you have in Exodus 33 and verse number 11, where God, in rebuking the children of Israel, says, I speak with Moses face to face. There were times where He actually communicated that way. Of course, He communicated through prophets. God has always communicated with individuals. How far back does God communicating with man go? Turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse number 27, we read, beginning there, that it says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created them. He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the seas, birds of the air, and every living thing that moves. In verse number 29. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and of every tree who yields fruit. It shall be for you as food. And he goes on and he talks about the beasts of the earth and so on. I've given you every green herb for food. And it was so. Then when you go to chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says there, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Let me tell you what you have in these verses in chapters 1 and 2. God, right after He created man, began communicating with man. He told man what he expected him to do. And he communicated it in such a way that Adam and Eve understood what he was saying to them. He presented what their responsibilities were and what their purpose was. And he took care of that. And he told them what they could do, and he told them what they could not do. Why did Adam and Eve sin? It was not because God did not communicate with him. It is because they did not listen to what God said. But communication has always been there, even from the very beginning. And just as God has communicated with us, God expects us to communicate with Him as well. God expects us, as His children, to speak with Him. He wants us, as you read in 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, to know Him. He wants us to know who He is. And He wants us to be obedient to Him. He wants us to understand His will. He expects us to listen to Him, and He expects us to speak to Him. But that just leads to the question, do we communicate enough with God? And that's really the question that we have in mind. And when we talk about this spiritual indicator in our lives, that's the question we need to ask ourselves. I need to say, do I communicate with God the way that I ought to? Do I listen to God the way that I ought to? And do I speak to God? How effective am I as I communicate with God? Let us take a few moments to notice communicating with God. It actually involves two questions in particular. And the first question that we want to notice is, how well do I know God's Word? Understand this, friends, brethren. Bible study is important. The importance of Bible study is something that cannot be overemphasized. And it is something that cannot be stressed enough in our lives. In fact, I would say that the amount of time that one devotes to studying the Word of God is proportionate to how well he's going to know God. And how well he is going to know what pleases God and do what God would have him to do. And that's why we call it a spiritual indicator. Now, what exactly is Bible study? Let me summarize it in simple language. Bible study is listening to God speak to us. That's what it is. There's all kinds of other descriptions that help us to better understand what's involved in Bible study, but that's what it is. It's listening to God tell us what we need to do. Now, we need to understand that while in times past, God spoke in various ways, in these last days He's spoken to us through His Son. The only way that God speaks to us today is in this book right here. The only way we're going to know what God would have us to do is if we open this book, and if we go to this book and we study this book. Now, I want us to understand, when we talk about Bible study, we're talking about more than the idea of the occasional casual reading of Scriptures. Bible study involves putting forth effort to make sure that we know and that we understand what God would have us to do. It involves reading, but it goes much deeper than that. So how well do I know the Word of God? One might ask, why is it so important that I study the Bible? Why do I need to know the Word of God? Well, one reason is because God tells us to. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul there told Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Instruction is given in that text that we give diligence, that we be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. And as I always try to note with this text, the King James Version says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study means diligence. It involves the idea of putting forth diligent effort. And the text tells us what we are to do in order to be approved to God. He says, we are diligent to present ourselves approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's talking about studying the Bible. Paul told Timothy, and it applies to us, we need to study the word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where we have what is described as the Christian graces, Peter said, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, so on and so forth. But Peter there said, we need to build upon our faith and our integrity knowledge. We need knowledge to be pleasing to God. How else can we know what God would have us to do? How else can we know God unless we listen to what He tells us? Ephesians 5 and verse 17, Paul commanded the brethren there, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Brethren, as you open your Bibles, and as you'll study your Bibles, you will quickly learn that studying is what God expects you to do. We need to study the Bible because we want to please God. In 1 John chapter 2, and in verse number 3, John said, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. How do we know God? When we do what God tells us to do. How can we know what God tells us to do? By listening to what He tells us. By opening the Bible. What if we don't open the Bible? Then we don't know what He tells us to do. We may think that we're pleasing God, but if it's not really what He tells us to do, then we're not pleasing God. If we're following after the schemes and the devices of man, we're not pleasing God in that. We want to please God, we need to study our Bibles. But furthermore, we also ought to want to grow as Christians. That's the whole premise of this entire study on spiritual indicators. We need to be growing, and we need to look and see if we're growing the way that we ought to. And we need to see if there are things that indicate we are growing the way we should. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter brings to a conclusion that letter by saying, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many times over the past 4 or 5 weeks has Hebrews 5:12-14 come out? That's where the Hebrew writer said, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles. You need milk. You can't discern, or you cannot digest meat or solid food, because that belongs to those who are mature, and you're not mature yet. You have not grown the way that you ought to. And in that text you find a clear and unmistakable rebuke pointing to the fact that at some time in our lives, as Christians, there reaches a point where, to some degree, we ought to be teachers. And you cannot be a teacher if you do not know the Word of God. And if you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you're not adding knowledge to your faith, you are not growing. Over and over that is emphasized. If you want to grow, and that's the only way you can please God, you have to study the Bible. You also ought to want to study the Bible just because you want to know the truth. Now, I know that sounds a little repetitive, that's what I've been saying, but let me clarify this. Jesus said, if you know the truth will make you free. What is truth? John 17:17, as Jesus prayed to God, He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Let me explain what I mean by the fact that we need to know the truth. It points to the fact that we need to know what is right and what is wrong. Considering the division and diversity of beliefs that is out there in the religious world, how can we know that we have the truth? Do we simply bury our heads in the sand and say that we can't know what truth is? Or can we say that it really doesn't matter as long as we're sincere? Do we put our trust in what some man says? Are we staking our eternal salvation on the words of a man? How can we answer contradictory beliefs or even know that somebody is teaching something that is contrary to the Bible if we don't know what the Bible says? We need to know the truth. That is how we're able to discern between good and evil, between right and wrong. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 14. We've got to know the Word of God. We need to want to know truth. To know what the truth is. Our salvation depends on it, and that means we need to study the Word of God. We also ought to want to teach others. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You be ready always to defend what you believe. There are many, many reasons why we ought to study the Bible, and this is just a handful of them. But that leads to the question, how well do I know the Word of God? And I'll tell you right now, the only way you're going to find out is if you sit down and honestly ask yourself some questions. The first question that you need to ask yourself is, what does my knowledge of God's Word say about my spiritual condition? Is studying the Bible a regular part of my life? How often do I read my Bible? When was the last time I completed reading through the Bible? When was the last time I completed a reading of the New Testament? How much time do I devote to studying God's Word on a daily basis or on a weekly basis? Should I be studying more than I am right now? Do I know more than I did when I first became a Christian? And along with that, you need to ask yourself, how long have I been a Christian? Another question associated with that, do I know more now than I knew last year? I go back 1 year. Is my depth of knowledge where God's Word is concerned deeper now than it was simply 1 year ago? Would I consider myself a mature Bible study? By this time, should I be a mature Bible student? Do I know my way around the Bible now more than I used to? How much do I understand what is taught in the Bible? When I attend the Bible classes, how much do I understand what is being presented in the lessons? Do I attend the Bible classes so that I can learn more? That's another lesson. What type of effort do I put forth in preparing for such Bible studies? Can my brethren see that I have grown in knowledge over the years? Can I defend my convictions? If someone were to ask me why I believe what I believe, could I defend that? If the Hebrew writer were writing to me, would I be one of those that he was rebuking in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14? Does my lack of Bible knowledge keep me from studying with others? How long have I been using that as an excuse? With an honest examination, your Bible studies are a very good indication of where you are in God's sight. Now, one might ask, what can I do to improve my study? If I answer these questions and the answers are not what they ought to be, what can I do to improve? Well, the first thing is resolve that you're going to study. Resolve that you're going to read the Word of God. And I want you to understand, and as we pointed out, there's a difference between Bible reading and Bible study. But having said that, understand that in reality, you need both. There are times when you just need to simply read the Bible. That's what you need to do on a daily basis. There needs to be time set apart where if you cannot do anything else, you can take 10 or 15 minutes and you read a chapter or two of the Bible. You set yourself on a schedule determining that you're going to read through the Word of God in such a length of time. And you read through it. Now you're paying attention as you're reading. But in addition to that, you need to set aside a regular time, several times a week, where you don't just read, but you also study
that which you've read. Make it a habit, as the saying goes. We find a way to make habits for everything else. How many of us made it a habit to make sure that we saw every single episode of American Idol or American Idolatry, whatever you want to call it, this past season? How many made it a habit? Make sure that you had time to see that. Or do you make a habit like that when it comes to studying the Word of God? We can do it if we want to. We've got to do that. Take notes as you study the Word of God. Have a notebook with you. Prepare for your Bible classes. If you're wondering what you ought to be studying about, at the very least, where your Bible classes are concerned, follow along with the teacher. And actually do some homework. Do some work ahead of time before you get into class. And be a part of the conversation that goes on within the class. Understand what the teacher is teaching. And be able to share with others. That will help you increase in your Bible study. And then from time to time, in addition to this, evaluate yourself where Bible study is concerned. So that's what we find as the first of the 2 points that we want to talk about as indicators in communicating with God. The second spiritual indicator that we want to deal with along this line is we need to ask ourselves the question, how often do I talk with God? The first is Bible study. This, of course, is dealing with prayer. And I will tell you right now, prayer is extremely important. As you study the Word of God, that is something that becomes prevalent very, very quickly. Now I ask, what is prayer? Prayer is the avenue that God has provided for us to talk to Him. He talks to us through His Word. We listen to Him by opening His Word. We talk to God by going to Him in prayer. And He expects us to do that. He wants us to pray to Him. As you study the Bible, you cannot miss that fact if you study regularly. You'll find over and over examples of prayers. You'll find over and over instructions to pray. We're told to pray to God the Father. Jesus taught His disciples in Matthew 6 and verse 9, commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. An example of how to pray, it says, Jesus begins by saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." He taught that we are to approach God the Father in prayers. His disciples in Luke chapter 11, they came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray," as John's disciples taught Him, or taught them. And Jesus did. He taught him how to pray. Taught him that it was something that is extremely important. When you study the Scriptures, you'll find that prayer is greatly emphasized. You look at example after example of godly individuals, and you find prayer was important in their lives. Look at the example of Daniel, who was cast into the lion's den. What caused him to be cast into the lion's den? It was the fact that he prayed to God on a regular basis, and he did not let that stop him from praying to God. You look at the example of David. David was a man of prayer. You look at the example of Nehemiah. As you open the book of Nehemiah, you read over and over and over, Nehemiah's praying to God. You go into the New Testament, and almost every letter that Paul wrote, he talks about how he prays. And he tells brethren how they ought to be praying too. He asks them if they will pray for him. And perhaps the greatest example of prayer that comes to my mind is that of Jesus Christ Himself. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus, before He came to this earth, was in heaven. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, Philippians chapter 2, about verse number 6. But He emptied Himself and came to this earth. Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that He was the Son of God while upon this earth. He continually pray to God? Why did Jesus pray to God, being the Son of God and being without sin? He emphasized the importance of it, and he knew how much he needed it in resisting the devil. He was able, I'm convinced, to resist the devil, not only because of who he was, but he kept in constant and continual communication with God, and he told his disciples to do it, and he tells us to do it. You know how many times you look in scriptures and you find that it tells us to be praying regularly? We're familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. The text says there. But you'll notice in other passages, such as Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2, Paul said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 tells us that as we put the gospel armor on, as it is described, that we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Romans 12 and verse 12 tells us to be continuing steadfastly in prayer. Luke chapter 18 and in verse number 1, Jesus, it says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Brethren, we got to pray. If you want to draw closer to God, you have to pray. It is not a suggestion. It is not an option. It is something that you have to do. And it has a direct bearing on exactly how close you will be to God. That's how important prayer is. Why do we need to pray? Because every one of these verses that we've looked at, God told us that we need to pray. And we need to pray because we need God. We need God in our lives. We need forgiveness of our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We need to confess our sins to God. We need His guidance. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Jesus in Luke 22 and in verse 40, speaking to His disciples in the garden, He went beyond and prayed, and He came back and He found him sleeping. He told him to wake up. And He told him, pray that you enter not into temptation. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, we're told to pray for our enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We find in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, Paul there said, let your requests be made known to God. Again in Matthew chapter 6, 11 through 13, where Jesus is teaching how to pray, He says, you pray to God, give us this day our daily bread. And you forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Prayers. We need God's strength as we go through this life. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, we're told to cast all our cares on Him. We could go on and on with lists of passages that tell us we need God in our lives. And that's why we need to pray. But in addition to that, others need us to pray for them. Continually in Scriptures, just as we're told to pray on our own behalf, we're told to pray for others as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse number 25, you have one example there where Paul says, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he asks them to pray for opportunities. That they will have the opportunity to that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Paul says intercessions and prayers and supplications and giving of thanks needs to be made for all men, and especially for our rulers. We need to pray for others. Others need our prayers. When we have a problem, we ought to be able to go to our brethren, and our brethren ought to be able to ask us to pray for them, and we ought to do it. Furthermore, it reminds us of our needs. Understand this. God knows what you need. In Matthew 6 and verse 32, where Jesus is talking about not worrying, He says there in that text that He knows what you need. He knows everything you need. So why pray? It brings into your mind what you need. It puts your life in proper perspective. It reminds you that you cannot get along without God in this life. You need Him in all that you do. And it reminds you as you go to God and lay your burdens before Him and cast your cares before Him, and as you ask for His help and His strength in dealing with whatever it is that you need to deal with, it reminds you that you've got to do your part as well. Prayer reminds us of all these things. And that's why we need to take a close look at our lives. And we need to ask ourselves questions like, how often do I talk with God? What is my prayer life like? What is my prayer life as we're describing it? What does that say about my spiritual condition? When I have problems, who do I turn to? Here's another interesting one. When I don't have problems, who do I turn to? Do I think about God as I go through my life? Does the quantity and quality of my prayers demonstrate that I have an adequate gratitude for God and that I am appreciative of all that He has done for me in this life? Do I view God as a friend that I can turn to with my problems? Do I pray more now than I used to pray? Do I pray in faith? Am I living my life in such a way so that I can pray to God? Who do I pray for? How often do I pray for those of this congregation? How often do I pray for the work of the Lord both here and beyond? How often do I pray for my elders? How often do I pray for those that ask me to pray for them? How often do I pray for our leaders, as Paul told Timothy to do? How often do I pray that the Lord's will be accomplished in this life? How often do I pray for the lost? How often do I pray for some specific person that I know is lost and that needs the gospel and that I want to do something for them and pray that a door will be opened? Friends, brethren, mark this. The closer you are to God, the more you will pray. You can mark that as a fact. As we have said so many times before, remember the saying, 7 days without prayer will make one weak. W-E-A-K. We have to pray on a regular basis. So what can we do to improve our prayer life if it's not what it ought to be? Well, resolve that you're going to start each day with a prayer. And understand that it doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be eternal to be effective. Simply as you wake up in the morning, thank God for sparing your life through the night, And ask Him to be with you through the day and to guard you against temptations. A simple prayer like that is going to keep God on your mind as you go through the day. Pray as you eat. You know, the Bible talks about receiving what you have with thanksgiving in 1 Timothy. But there's not a specific command that says every time you eat you ought to pray. But I'll tell you right now that it's a habit that was developed years and years ago in society. And it's a good habit. You want to know why it's a good habit? Because you have to eat. That's the honest reason why it's good. You have to eat. And most of us have to eat several times a day. So if you think about whatever you eat, let me take a moment to thank God for what He's given me. It'll keep you praying throughout the day. And let me tell you something. Don't just do this in private. What about when you're out in public? Don't be ashamed of God. Now, I'm not saying that you need to announce to the restaurant that you're about to say a prayer and ask everybody to be quiet. That's what the Pharisees were doing and what they were condemned for. But you can quietly bow your head. And if you're with a group of individuals, just simply excuse yourself for a moment and say, I would like to say a private prayer. Or if you're with a group of brethren, remind them that we ought to pray. Just say a quiet prayer. That'll keep you praying throughout the day. Find something to thank God for on a daily basis. And when you promise somebody you're going to pray for them, do it. Pray for people on a daily basis. And in addition to these little small prayers, as you begin your day, you need to find time each week where you can actually take a few moments to reflect and actually say a prayer that's more than just a passing statement. God hears all prayers that are offered properly and by those who can pray to Him. But understand that we find examples in Scriptures where there are times where we need to set aside time to pray to God and devote time for that purpose. How else are we going to pray for everybody that we've promised to pray for? How else are we going to truly show God how grateful we are for what He has given us? Go to Him with the needs that we face in our lives. And as you go to bed at night, just say another short prayer, thanking God for the day. And if you have done something you shouldn't do, repent and ask God to forgive you before you go to sleep. This will help enhance your prayer life. And if your study life and your prayer life are what they ought to be, you will find that you will be closer to God. And I'll tell you right now that the way you study the Bible and the way that you pray are pretty good spiritual indicators of who you are. So if you find, as you examine yourself, that there's a need for more, there's not too many I know who, as they study themselves, are going to say, oh, I study too much, or I pray too much. If you find you need more, then just resolve from this day forward that you want to draw closer to God, and this is going to help you do that. Think about it. The lesson is yours. If you are not a child of God, understand that you are lost. And you, if the Lord were to return, will stand condemned and be condemned for all of eternity. But you don't have to remain that way. You can change your life. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and I know everyone here does, why not repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Jesus Himself said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what you do. But as a child of God, you have to remain faithful to Him. You have to study. You have to pray. You have to faithfully serve Him, as we're going to see in the rest of this study on spiritual indicators. If you find that you've fallen short, go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you, and He will. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Perhaps as a part of your repentance, you need to acknowledge that which you have done. If that's the case, we give you the opportunity to make your life right now. So whatever your need is, and in whatever way you are subject to the invitation, come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.